Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
Good afternoon. So good to see you. Aren't you happy that you're sitting by the person you're sitting by right now? Aren't they great? That wasn't convincing. Now, husbands, too late. Missed your chance. Don't try to score points now. Too late. When I was a kid, I was very good at convincing people of things. Persuasion. I could sell stuff. Whenever the school came around and wanted you to sell stuff, I'd go out and sell the most of everything. This was back when if you sold a whole bunch of stuff, you ended up with a boombox that had dual cassettes. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Or you got the phone for your house that didn't have a cord, had an antenna about 40 feet long, right? And this is the reason that John wrote the gospel. He wrote the gospel to persuade us, to convince us that Jesus is the Messiah. He spent time with Jesus, he hung out with Jesus, and then he condensed his ministry into 7 miracles, 7 signs, in order to persuade you that Jesus is the Messiah. And that by believing in him, you would have life and you would have light. One time I persuaded my mom, I've since told her that I lied, but I persuaded my mom of a lie. Anybody else ever do that? You persuaded your mom? Yeah. Oh, this must be recent. I see guilt. My friends and I enjoyed going around and knocking on people's doors and then running. This is when we used to do things outside, didn't just have Xboxes and games. We would go around and knock on doors and then we would run. What did they call that? Some said ding-dong ditch. I like that. And he had a big Chevy Impala. This was back when Impalas were Impalas. Huge boat tank. And I was the smallest and the quickest of the bunch, so I would be the one that got to knock on the doors. There was one particular teacher, an English teacher, that we despised, that we would go to her house often. I'm not saying this is right. I'm just saying that I did it. And we would go to her house so often, and we would have a certain group of people, then we'd knock, and then we'd just run, and I would just jump into the back window of the Impala, and we'd drive off, and we just thought it was great fun. One particular time when we went back to this house for the umpteenth time, they had little children, and as soon as I knocked on the screen door, the door came open to the house. They had been waiting on us. And I remember, this is back in a time when we were running, we called it booking. I was booking down the street, and I saw just a glance of a middle-aged man, of which I am now one, had a white t-shirt, gray pants, and his dress shoes were slapping on the pavement really heavy and hard. But he did not catch me. I dove into the Impala and we laughed and we high-fived and we said, man, that was close. Oh, man, we're going to have to wait a couple days before we do that again. He's going to catch us. And when I got to the house, we pull into the drive, no lie. We get out of the car, still laughing, you know, it was great. And there's a voice behind the tree that said unto me, what are you boys doing tonight? The man had followed us home. This middle-aged man was no dummy. He followed us home, and my mom comes out, and I'll never forget. You say, Pastor Rob, what did you do in that moment of truth? I lied, and I lied, and I lied. And I persuaded my mom, and my mom's probably watching right now, to all of our Facebook viewers. Hello, we're so glad that you're with us. We'll see you next week when you come to church. Because some of them are out sick and stuff, and that's why they watch online. Did you catch that? Okay, but anyway, hi, Mom. I've already told her the truth of this story. I persuaded her that it was all a lie. This guy was nuts. It wasn't true. And I think she wanted to believe me anyway, and she believed me. You wonder what the end of that story is? I just kept lying. And with one small lie, you have to lie again. And I believe God looked down from heaven and he said, there's a gift I can use. Not the gift of lying, but the gift of persuasion. And this is what John wants to do, is he shares the ministry of Jesus. He's put all of it into a capsule. He said there's so many miracles and so many things that Jesus has done that the books of the world couldn't contain what he's done. Imagine hanging out with Jesus for 3 years, morning, noon, and night, sometimes entire villages being healed. How could you ever record everything that happened? So John takes it into 7, and he takes this into laser focus, and all of these are created and written so that we would believe. And by believing, we would have life and light. When I was in graduate school, I was not serving God. I had accepted Christ at a young age, but now I was too smart for God, as I thought. Trying to be an atheist, some people brought to me, though, books. And they brought me Lee Strobel's books, and they brought me Josh McDowell's books. These are all intellectuals who had, upon investigation of the scriptures, given their life to Christ. And my friends were convinced that if I had this material, it would help me find Christ as well. Because my question was, not one of are the miracles true, but it started off with just, is this true? Can I trust actually this book? Before you can get to a place where you're, you know, he turned water into wine and walked on water and raised the dead and healed the sick and all that, the first question I had was, can I rely on this written text? How do I know it wasn't written 200 years ago? That's old enough to trick me. When was it written? Who was it written by? Did John really exist? Was Jesus actually a man? So I started researching this at that time, and I just for the sake of argument, I'll just share this at the very beginning before we get into this miracle. There are three books that I want to compare with you, books of history and antiquity that we don't doubt. So they'll put those on the screen. The Gallic War, the Dialogues of Plato, the landmark book of histories by Herodotus. These three books are not doubted as books of antiquity. And so if you think of these books, when they were written, all of these books were written at a certain time, and then they were copied. This is before the printing press. They were copied by hand. And the copies that we have of these books are called manuscripts. Now, these three particular books, just chosen these, the first known manuscripts of these books are written a full 1,100 years after the original copy was written. You following me? 1,100 years. We still don't doubt that they're authentic. 1,100 years between the original writing and the manuscripts that we have. And how many manuscripts of these books do we have totaled? 18. 18 total manuscripts. So these books of history are proven. So then you ask yourself, and some of these written around the same time that the New Testament would have been written, how reliable is the New Testament? How reliable is the New Testament that it was actually written when they say it was written? The original copies, the earliest manuscript, copies of the original, are within 50 years of its first writing. Do you follow me? Within 50 years, not 1,100. And of the manuscripts in the Greek alone, there are 6,000 known manuscripts, and each of them having over 400 pages. And then of other languages, there are over 25,000 total manuscripts of the New Testament. So the question quickly becomes, as you research it, isn't whether or not this was written when it was written by the people that it was written by. It actually was written by John. There was a man named John, and there was a man named Jesus. The question then has to become, is this a giant conspiracy to fool you and me? And how in the world did all of them get together to purport this kind of story? Is it a conspiracy or not? Then I have to ask the question, okay, if it's really written by John and if it is about a man named Jesus, the question isn't did Jesus live or did John write it? The question is, are the miracles true and do they reveal that he's the Messiah? The question isn't whether he was crucified. Hundreds of thousands of people have been crucified, but only one claims to have been raised from the dead. That becomes the critical question. At some point, even in your research and study, you're going to have to come to a place where you, by faith, trust that it is real. The last box that you will have to check in all of your research will be that of faith. And why is faith so difficult for us? Have you noticed this? I was so dense and slow to come to faith in Christ. Looking back, I see it was clearly evident that he was the Christ. Or how about you and your family? Undoubtedly, there's people in your family who have not yet believed in Christ, and they've seen you living for Christ all these years. There's been evidence, plenty of evidence, but yet we don't. The truth is, Jesus mentioned this in his ministry. At some point, he's saying to the disciples, how long do I have to be with you, you of little faith, you unbelieving people? The more miracles he did, it seemed the harder it was for them to trust in him and to believe in him. Why is it so tough for us to believe? This is why John was writing the gospel, writing about these miracles so that we would believe. Paul describes it this way. He said, one of the problems is this, 2 Corinthians 4. Well, the God of this age, that's the devil, the enemy, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see what? The light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, "Let there be light," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Paul here is drawing on the fact that God said, "Let there be light." And when he said, "Let there be light," he said that before there was any other life, because life is dependent upon light. You don't have life if you don't have light. First you have to have light, then you can have life. Are you following me right now? And this is what John said at the beginning of the gospel. He said, "He was in the beginning. Everything that was made through him. And he was the light. And he in him was the life, and that life was the light of men." And there was this light and life that Jesus actually is. God is dividing the world into two groups. One, Cub fans. The rest, smart people. I'm kidding. I'm lying. Okay, that's not where I'm going. I'm just making sure you're awake right now. The world, according to God, is divided into two groups. There are those who are in darkness. Spiritual darkness. Cannot see the light of his salvation. And then there are those, this side of the room, I guess, God bless you, the light, those who are in the light. And many of you remember the time when you were roaming around in darkness. Remember that? You were in the darkness, and many of you didn't even know that you were in darkness. You didn't know until you came into the light. And that light brought life, and it changed everything. You may be here today and you don't know, I think I might be in the darkness. You have an opportunity to come into the light. What does John say? John says in chapter 3, he said, "This is the verdict. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." You know, you can suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You can live a lie. You can live in sin and totally reject God. I'm speaking from personal experience. And you can suppress that truth in living in unrighteousness. You can be blinded by the enemy, blinded by the world's ways. Or you can suppress the truth in unrighteousness. You can run for darkness because your deeds are evil. And you know, there's something beautiful about when you come to Christ. All of us have this humility in common. Why? We've all stepped into the light. And when you're in the light, you see God for who he is. And you see yourself for who you are. And you know there's nothing special about you, and it's not about you. It's about him and the light that he's put in you. You know that he's the one that's going to make all the difference and change. And you also know this, when he sheds his light abroad in your heart, you see how much you need him every single moment of every single day. And what am I going to do with everything that you've shed light on my life? I'm going to have to bring that to you every single day, Father, and let you do a work in my life and my heart. Now, in starting the message this way, we've gone through some history, some apologetics, the light of the world. I thought, dang, this is getting heavy quick. So I thought it would be fun, since we're talking about the seven signs that John writes about, I'll just take a little mental break right now and show you some church signs. I love church signs. Have you seen any good church signs? This has nothing to do with the signs that Jesus is going to perform in those miracles, but I just thought these were great. There's four of them. Here's the first one, a church sign. I love these. Now is a good time to visit. Our pastor is on vacation. Invite him however you can. If that works for you, I'll go on vacation for weeks. You just tell him it's going to be a great time. Our pastor's not there. Next sign. Have trouble sleeping? We have sermons. Come hear one. No, I have a friend in Houston. Curtis calls me up, and he has his iPad, my best friend, and he has his iPad, and he plays my sermons, and he calls me the next day, "Brother, that was a great message. I went right to sleep last night. Thank you so much." Okay, next one. Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. Now, what they meant to say was, we can help you with your worries, but it really came across poorly, didn't it? Let us help. I love how some of you are just now laughing. That's great. All right, next. This is the last one and probably my favorite. Do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. That's the way I'm going to start inviting people to this church. Matter of fact, some people will ask me, they don't know, you know, I'm a pastor, and they'll say, "What's the church like?" And I'm like, "Man, the worship is great. The people are awesome. A great vibe. Preaching's okay. You'll survive. It doesn't do much harm." So, I think they're doing a series on hell. I'm pretty sure that's not what they meant, but there might have just been a mad person in the church who put that sign together. We don't know. Jesus now is going to come into a situation where he's, spoiler alert, he's going to heal a blind man who has been blind from birth. This is one of the seven signs. What does this mean for us? What does this say about Jesus? And how do we see this active in our own lives today? I'm not going to be able to read all of chapter 9. I'll point out a couple things. We're going to start right at the beginning, John chapter 9, 1 and 2. It says this, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi or teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I have to stop there because I find this initial question interesting. And I think in many ways it defines the man that we're going to find in this story. How many times had this man who was born blind, how many times had he heard this accusation? This is the way culture at that time thinks, and it's still the way we think now. We want everything to line up. We want everything to have a reason. We want everything to have a purpose. We want to be in control. Am I right? You want everything to make sense, and when the things of life don't make sense, what do? You ask people, and some people will come along and say, well, everything happens for a reason. That is lame at best, and it's not in Scripture. Life is more complicated than everything happens for a reason. Some people blame the sovereignty of God. Some things happen, brace yourself, because people are stupid. That's why some things happen. You're like, yeah, stupid people. You know it's true. Some things happen because there's sin in the world and men choose darkness instead of walking into the light. The reason that you went through that abuse had nothing to do with the sovereignty of God. It had everything to do with the evilness of man. And if they don't repent, they will eventually face his eternal judgment. That's the truth. You can't say everything happens for a reason. You could say that in all things God is good and he works all things together for his good to those who love him and called according to his purpose. We're going to preach this together, you and me. Yes. See, some things, you know, the beautiful things in the earth, usually they give credit to Mother Nature. A lot of people do. And then the tornadoes, they blame on Almighty God. Listen, if you live in Oklahoma, in a trailer park, tornadoes are going to hit you probably. We lived in Houston for a number of years, and we were there in Katrina and at Ike, and lost power and sharing power with neighbors. And the good thing about that is we got to know all of our neighbors because we were all kind of on the same generator and stuff, and it was pretty interesting time. But we watched the news, and they had on the news where they would predict that the hurricane was coming. And when you're in that part of the world, you really watch the news when it predicts, and it says there's a cone of uncertainty. Have you heard of this? And we got to listening to the cone of uncertainty. But friend, if you live down there in that part of the world, the cone of uncertainty becomes the cone of inevitability. At some point, it's going to hit land, and it might hit your land. And in all of these tragedies and all of these things of life where we don't know what to do, we just need to learn sometimes to say, I don't know. We want there to be an easy answer. Some things we do know why. Some things I could point to you and say, that was my sin that caused that, or it was their sin that caused that. But a lot of things in our life, we don't know why. As a pastor, I actually enjoy walking through difficult times with you. We have a whole team of people that do funerals, and I know this is going to sound weird, but it's the truth. I enjoy walking through that season with families. And I don't wish any of those things on people, but I know in a church our size, those things are going to happen. You say, do you carry those around? No, I know those things are going to happen that we don't understand. And my concern is not that things are going to happen or not happen, because stuff happens. My concern is our response as believers to the things that happen in our life. Have I built my life on the sand, or have I built it on the rock? Will I continue to have trust and faith in God, come whatever may? This is what he wants us to have, this kind of faith. So I've watched people, I've seen families go through the same exact thing, and some fall away, and some grow stronger. And it had nothing to do with what happened. It had everything, well, who sinned to cause this to happen? No, that's you're missing the point. The point is, what am I going to be through this? Not why me, but what now? And not why me, why did this happen? but Lord, what does this mean for you and for me in this moment? The best example I could give of this is Joseph. If you're not familiar with that story, Joseph had a dream, told his brothers that they were going to bow down to him. He shouldn't have done that. They threw him in a pit, wanted to kill him. They had a moment of mercy. They pulled him out of the pit. Good news, you're not in the pit. Bad news, we're selling you into slavery. They sold him into slavery. He ended up falsely accused, ended up in prison. And then even in prison, he didn't get out. He should have gotten out, but he didn't. But then he finally did because he interpreted the dream of the king. They put him second in charge. It was about 17 or 18 years between the moment that he told his brothers about the dream and when he was living the dream. How many of you know there's some distance between dreaming the dream and living the dream? So God lifted him up, magnified him, and his brothers came in. And his brothers didn't even know who he was, didn't even recognize him. Somehow, he had the kind of faith that he didn't point fingers at God or blame God or get bitter at life. Not saying he was always happy, but somehow he didn't get bitter. When he was in the pit, he did not get bitter. He did not say, "Why me, God? You said, I have a dream." You know, no. And when he was in prison, he didn't get bitter. When he was sold into slavery, somehow he didn't get bitter. When they lied about him and they cheated him and they tried to kill him, he didn't get bitter. When he was in prison, he didn't get bitter, because when he got out is when he said in Genesis 50, 20, he told his brothers, "Hey, listen, you intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people." He saw God in it all and through it all. Not saying that it was easy. Not saying that it was easy. But that God can use every situation that we go through. Every situation. This is where I heard a preacher say, "He'll take your mess and make a message." You heard this? "He'll take your test and make a testimony." I thought, man, that will preach. "He'll take your breakdown and bring a breakthrough." Could I get an amen? Amen. You know? He'll take the very area where you fall down and he'll use that area to lift you up. When you're going through a hard time, God will use that for his glory. You're going through a divorce and you're saying, "What could God receive? What kind of glory could he receive through this difficult thing that I've been through?" But he will comfort you, and then you will comfort others. That's how he works. The very most difficult thing about your existence and your life, the very area you thought would never be used by God, is the very thing that he will use and can use and turn around for his glory as you follow him. John chapter 9, verse 3, this is what Jesus said. He said, "You got it all wrong. Neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." I sense that Jesus is saying here, okay, up until this point, all these questions and all this blame and all this trying to figure out why this guy is the way he is, but I'm telling you, I'm here now. Like he told Mary, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life," which means wherever I am, there's resurrection and life. He's saying right then and there, up until this point, this guy's been blind, but now I'm here. So you know what's going to happen? Through all of that, God is going to get glory. God can receive glory. Isn't this what we want? You don't want a perfect life. I mean, you can want that all. You're not going to have a perfect life. You can't even change your past. But God can redeem your past, and he can receive glory from it as he's changing you right now. And no matter what you've been through, he can work in that. Even in the mistakes that you've made and the regrets that you have, he can adapt that for his glory. And this is what Jesus is doing through this man. And it's very interesting because he sees this man. I really like this guy. Not all the guys did we like. You remember the paralytic a couple weeks ago? I couldn't stand that guy. Jesus comes up to him and says, you want to be made well? And remember the paralytic guy? "Oh, I'm not by the water. Every time I get up, there's somebody else beats me into the water." Oh, geez. You've been there 38 years. Get closer to the water. Geez. My mercy gift is showing right now, I know. But this guy's totally different. You're like, is it okay to not like Bible people? I don't know. We'll see him later. I like Jesus, love Jesus, but that guy, I didn't care for him. This guy, totally different story. Totally different story. You know, Jesus didn't heal people because they deserved it. He didn't heal people because they had their theology perfectly correct. He didn't do miracles in people's lives because they understood that he was the Messiah. He didn't do it because of that. He did it because he had compassion on people, and he wants to show us something about who he is. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He didn't wait for you to get right. He was already right, and then he's going to make you right. That makes sense? So he comes to this guy who's born blind. And I really love this guy because he's willing to have a total stranger spit on the ground in front of him. Jesus spits in the dirt and makes mud and puts the mud in this guy's eyes, touches him at the very point of his infirmity. Huh? Where he's scarred the most. Where he identifies the most, where he would have heard religious leaders, his own family, friends undoubtedly asking, who sinned that you would be in this condition? How do you feel about yourself? And how helpless is this man for his whole life up until this point? The poor heard Jesus gladly because the poor know that they're more likely to know that they have a need. They're more likely to be open to what God might do in their life. He said the rich have a more difficult time. How can they be saved? It's very difficult for them. Why? Because they are not always easily accessible and understand that they have a need. But this man, so open, so humble. So what was he thinking when this stranger spit in the dirt and put mud in his eyes? How do you feel about that? And then Jesus restores the man's dignity. He didn't have to have him go wash in the pool. He's saying, go wash in the pool. But Jesus is this way. He could have just spoken the word, but he didn't. He knew that this man had this learned helplessness over these years. And he said, I'm going to partner with you, and you're going to partner with me. I want you to go wash in the pool. You go. And he went. I mean, the restoration of his own dignity, that I'm being healed, but at the same time, I'm obeying the Savior. This is why I love our healing center. Because we're not just helping people, but we're restoring dignity to people. And listen, if you're here in the church, and you need to visit the healing center, just humble yourself and visit it. And get what you need. This is what it's here for, not just for folks on the outside, but it's here for us too. And you'll be given with dignity, your dignity intact. And this is what Jesus did. Go and wash. What is this man thinking? What is the man thinking who has mud now on his eyes with great humility? I'm figuring he's thinking, what harm could it do? I mean, worst case, what harm could it do? He goes, he washes in the pool, and it says he comes back seeing. Maybe the greatest understatement in all of Scripture. Because what was he feeling in that moment? Born blind. Scholars say when they say born blind, it means we're not talking about some superficial problem, although, you know, spit and mud wouldn't heal that either. But it was some connection that was never made that could not be made. God made a connection for him that no one else could make. It was some kind of miracle that God did. Restored his sight. Now he comes back seeing, and this is the part of the story that gets interesting for me, because immediately the religious leaders are troubled that he was healed on the Sabbath. Because we all know that rules matter more than you getting healed, right? How do you think he felt about the Sabbath at that moment? How do you think he felt? And they started asking him questions. Instead of rejoicing with him, they said, now, is this really the guy? I don't know if this is the guy. They start asking, who was it? How'd he do it? What exactly happened? What transpired? Give me all the details. Do you know what happened? And I picture the guy saying, I don't know. I haven't ever laid eyes on him. Like, I don't know if you know this or not, but like 5 minutes ago, I couldn't see anything. I heard a guy spit in the dirt. I don't know who it was. He didn't even know who Jesus was. And Jesus was not there to be famous. Jesus was there to usher in the kingdom of God. Jesus wasn't there to make a name for himself. Jesus was there to obey the Father. So he wasn't looking for fame. He was not even anywhere around. I want to tell you something. If I ever spit in the dirt, put clay in people's eyes, and they get healed, I'm going to write a book. That's what I'm going to do. www.dirt.com or something. I don't know what. Not Jesus. He's not looking for fame. He's away. And they're asking this guy all these questions. Finally, they go to his parents. His parents have an opportunity to rejoice with their son. They have an opportunity. This is our son, and now he's healed. And isn't this wonderful? But no. They're afraid of the religious rulers and leaders. And so even they, it feels like they deny even, that he's a grown man. You can ask him yourself. How hurtful this must have been to this man. I mean, he receives this miraculous healing. He's seeing, which, by the way, there was a time in our history where we thought the eye projected images. there was suspicion about, and before we had really understood the study of the eyeball, we thought that the eye had the ability to project images. Now we understand that the eye is a passive receiver of light. In the Bible, it says of Moses, he didn't lose his sight. His eyes were not dimmed. In other words, they had still had the capacity to receive light. And it is the receptor, I mean, the receiving of light that allows you to see. We understand that now. And you know this is true. When I was in Israel, we were in Hezekiah's tunnel. And there was water about ankle deep, parts of it a little bit higher. And you walk into this tunnel, and it's cut through a rock. And it's about this wide at points, and sometimes I even had to stoop down. There's a line of about 30 of us. Not all of us went on this little adventure, but there was about 30 of us in a line, and you walk in down into the water into Hezekiah's tunnel, and there's parts of it where both of your shoulders are rubbing on the side of the wall, and it's a tight space. And don't you know, we had our cell phone lights on. And it's so great, and about 5 minutes in, oh, this is wonderful, oh, this is great. About 15 minutes in, you're like, so, but how long is this journey, you know? And some of you are claustrophobic, and your hands are getting sweaty as I'm just talking about it. We're in a rock, okay? And then I said, let's just shut our lights off for a second and see what it's like. You know what it's like? Dark. Dude, dark like you've never imagined dark, where, you know, you've been in a dark situation where there you can't even see the hand in front of your face. Dark. My eyeballs were useless at that moment. Why? No light. No light. But as soon as there is light and there's life. Jesus is proving a point by healing this man. The world is in darkness, and God has brought His light to shine in you and on you. The only way you'll ever see is by believing in Christ, and then you'll see. This guy's standing in front of these religious leaders, his own parents, because of their fear of being kicked out of the church, refuse to really say anything about it. We don't know, you ask him. They come back to the man. They're asking him again what happened. And this is when he has, some of you are old enough to know Popeye, when Popeye has his moment, he's had all he can stands and he can't stands no more. This is why I love this guy, because he has this moment. They come back before him. He had just received his healing. His own parents had kind of, it seems to me and feels to me that they had rejected him. And then they come before him again, and he says to him, you're coming back to me. Do you want to follow Jesus and be his disciple? Because this, and now I'm like, dude's getting snarky. I love it. They said, this man's born in sin. They're talking about Jesus. And you're born in sin. And how dare you try to teach us? And he said, well, it's a funny thing. I don't know much about it. Except you tell me that God doesn't ever hear sinners. And yet this man did something that's never been done before. Healing me, a man born blind. So if he's sin, I don't know what sin is. I'm going to follow him. Basically is what he's saying. John 9:25, he replied, whether he's a sinner or not. You need to embrace this phrase, I don't know. Whole lot of your life, whole lot of the situations you're in, I don't know. I think I might know. That's usually when men are in the most trouble, when they think they do know, but they don't know. I don't know. But he finishes, I love this. I don't know. There's lots of stuff I don't know. I don't know. I've said this to so many families, I don't know. I don't know. One thing I do know, this guy says. You feel it coming? Dude, one thing I'm an expert in, darkness. I've been in darkness my whole life. This place that I came to today, I came here in darkness. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. See, the person who's had an experience with Almighty God is never at the mercy of someone who has an argument. The person who's had an experience with Almighty God and been healed is never at the mercy of somebody with a good argument. And this is the story of the gospel, that God shed his light in the world to give us light and life. And we have the same testimony. You remember when you roamed around in darkness and you didn't know? And you know right now that you can't fully explain all that God has done in your life. You can't. You can't really fully explain it, and you can't be either. You want to be a perfect representation of what Jesus wants you to be every day, but you can't even be that. And in your failures and in your inadequacies, you're looking around at people who don't know God, and you want to give them every answer, and every time they ask you a question, you wish you understood fully and completely about dinosaurs, but you don't. But you want to. Why? And it comes to a point where you really want them to believe in Christ, and this is all of our testimonies. I don't know, but I do know one thing. I went into a ditch in darkness, and I came out in light. This is what you do know. What you do know is that one time you were blind and now you can see things that you've never seen before. You have a spiritual understanding by the Spirit of God. You don't have to have every answer. You have the answer living in you. And this is the light that we have. There was this couple guys that came to our house this week delivering some stuff. My wife told me the story. I was at work. And how many of you husbands, your wife just calls you at random times and tells you stories? Okay, let me help you out. Brother's like, yes, help me. Here's the help I'm going to give you. Put it on speakerphone and just listen. Okay, that's all the help I'm giving. You're like, that's it? She was telling me the story. She said, Rob, when they got there, she said it was early in the morning. And she said, I opened the door and I said, good morning. And she said, I wish I had a picture of the guy's face. He just stood there like dumbfounded. For a while, not only because of my wife's astonishing beauty, that was part of it, but also just because of the joy that he encountered. He actually told her, he said, well, that was different. He said, I'm usually not, you know, greeted that way. Usually, she said, what? She said, usually, he said, this early in the morning, most everybody's grumpy. And so they came in and they're doing this work and she's just talking to them, you know, and they get all done with their work and they're getting ready to leave. And she's like, well, what do you got going on today? And how many, so they get, well, we have about 5 more stops, you know, today, and we're going to do this and go here. And she said, oh, that's great. That's great. Well, you're going to have a great day today, you know, da, da, da. And they said, well, I mean, if every stop is like this stop, we are going to have a great day today. They were shocked. What did they experience? She didn't share with them the gospel story, necessarily. They encountered light and life. And we carry this around in earthen vessels. Every single moment of every single day. That we are his children, called into his marvelous light. And you have the light living on the inside of you. It's not based on perfect performance. It's based on the one who died for you and now lives on the inside of you. And you'll have people come around you and wonder. And they'll wonder, like, is that? What is that? Is that? Are you drinking? This is why when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they said, it's too early in the morning for these brothers to be drunk, but they seem to be so different, so changed. They're under the influence of the Holy Spirit. What is it? We were once in darkness, but now we have found that we are in light and we have life. This is my prayer for us this week, that we who know the Savior would live with an awareness of that light, and that those around us would see the light and would see the good deeds that we perform, and they would glorify our Father who is in heaven. Would you stand with me? We'll pray before we go. Now, if you're, this is what's exciting. I'll be honest with you. The folks who sit up front, up here, I pretty well know, like, there's some noon people. If you weren't here, you right here, this couple, I would notice that you weren't here. I'm not saying I'd call your house, but I just know at noon, that's where you're going to be. And I love the fact that you're there. And so I know a lot of the folks who sit up close, but balcony people, I love you from a distance. But what's cool is when you think about every weekend, listen, there are a lot of people who just come into church checking it out, or they're invited. You remember the first time you came to church? Remember what that was like? All these people singing all these songs, preachers sweating. I want to encourage you, if you're new, or if you're a guest or a visitor, if you just came in for the first time, keep coming back. We're going to be here, and we're going to keep telling you the same story about Jesus. And if you're here, and you need to, you say, I really need to cross that line of faith. I really do believe in Jesus, and I want that light and that life. Then the only thing you have to do is I'm going to say a simple prayer, and you just pray that on the inside with me. And I can tell you from personal experience that Jesus Christ will begin to change your life that moment as you do that. Would you bow your heads with me? We'll pray. Father, we do believe in you, Jesus, that you are the Son of God. We believe that you died on the cross for our sins and that God raised you by his power from the dead. Right now, we confess you as our Lord and Savior, as the one who makes us new and makes us whole and forgives our sins. Thank you, Jesus, that my past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you, and I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Thank you for the light and life that you bring into us as we turn to you with our whole life. Father, we pray for those today who are making that decision and wondering, could this be what I've been looking for my entire life? God, I thank you that they've said that prayer today, and I just ask you, Father, that you would continue to prove yourself to them as they trust and put their trust fully in you. Now I pray, Father, for your people today that they would go with the blessing of your Holy Spirit. God, I just ask you to bless them in every way, that they would go with an awareness of who you are, your great love, your peace, and your strength. We thank you, Father, for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you next week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.